So the first reading is from Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground, the Lord formed every animal of the field and every bird of the earth and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field, but for the man there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." Then our second reading is from Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 18. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who thought he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in earth, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
So, we continue our theme of relationships, as Ian mentioned. Last week, we heard from Paul about the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. And this week, we're looking at relationships when things are good. What better thing is there to talk about than when relationships are going well? We'll have a look at why relationships are so important to God, what that means for us, and how we are meant to value our relationships with each other and with God. But first, a terrible joke. Adam was hanging around in the Garden of Eden, feeling very lonely. God asked him, "What's wrong with you?" Because that is the way God talks. Adam said, "I don't have anyone to talk to." So God said he was going to make Adam a companion and that it would be a woman. He said, "This pretty lady will gather food for you. She will cook for you. When you discover clothing, she will wash it for you. She will always agree with every decision you make, and she will not nag you. She will always be first to admit she was wrong when you've had a disagreement. She will praise you. She will bear your children and never ask you to get up in the middle of the night to take care of them. She will never have a headache, and she will give you love and passion whenever you need it." And Adam said to God, "Wow, but she sounds expensive. What will a woman like this cost?" God replies, "Oh, it'll cost you an arm and a leg." And Adam says, "That is expensive. Have you got anything for a rib?" Paul will edit in some laughter at that point for those people listening. So, in the beginning, God created. This is how the whole Bible starts. Now, the Bible, believe it or not, was not written in English. It was written in Hebrew. And the Hebrew word used for God in Genesis chapter 1 was this word, Elohim. Can you say Elohim? Apparently not. In the beginning, Elohim created. And the Hebrew word for create is this word, bara. Can you say bara? Excellent. A powerful, forceful, making something out of nothing kind of word. So in the beginning, Elohim barad the heavens and the earth. Now the word Elohim in Hebrew is plural. There is God, but somehow he is more than one. And later on we read that these creators commune with one another. Let us make humans in our image. Somehow this creating God is plural, more than one. And so we read on. In the beginning, Elohim barad the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit hovered over the earth. The writer seems to be painting a picture for us that God is some sort of a creator, and he is some sort of a spirit. And then they spoke. If you remember back all the way last year before Christmas, we read a lot from the start of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and through him all things were made. So in verse 1, at the start of this book, we get that God is some sort of creator. In verse 2, we get that God is some sort of spirit. And in verse 3, we get that God is some sort of word. Each one fully God, but together somehow making up God. This God is one, and yet this God is multiple beings of creativity, existing in perfect relationship with one another. A fundamental element of God's character seems to be his relationship. He is an intrinsically relational being. What a strange way to start a very long book. Except that it isn't that strange. It tells us of God and his character. It tells us that before anything was created, God was in relationship. It tells us that relationships are important, vital to live as we were created to live, in the image or the reflection of God. And chapter 1 continues through this poem of creation, with the climax being the creation of humanity. And all through this process, God saw that what he created was good, very good. And then we get to this part of chapter 2, and he goes into a little bit more detail about mankind. At the start of the reading that Paul just read to us, Genesis 2 verse 18, "Now the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper for him." All through chapter 1, all through the story of creation, up to this point, we read that God deems what he has created to be good. However, and read into this how you will, he makes man, and for the first time in creation, he sees that it is not good that he is alone. Now this, I think, is a hugely interesting statement. It's interesting because it seems to imply that from a relationship perspective, God is not enough for us. If you follow this idea through, if God was enough, then the man wouldn't be alone, or it would be okay that the man is alone. But God says it is not okay, it is not good. By choice, it seems that God is limiting his ability to be everything that Adam needed. And this flies in the face of what many of us have heard. On a regular basis, we'll hear people say, all you need is God. God is enough. Which sounds nice, but I'm not sure it's true or even biblical. If we're talking about grace, then these statements are true. God's grace is enough for us. But if we're talking about relationships, they're not. So it seems that God may have created us with an intrinsic need for others that God can't satisfy. Could this be true? Could God, who is a relational being, value that relationship that he has with himself so much that he wants the pinnacle of his creation, us, humanity, to benefit from relationships in a similar way? I think it's right to question it. It feels a little bit like I am belittling God, saying he is not enough to meet our needs. But I think the answer is that we need to hold that verse in balance with the rest of the Bible. One of the most important teachings of the Bible is that when all our human needs go unmet and we are utterly alone, we reach the end of our ability to cope. God will never fail us. In that moment, he will be enough. That's what we mean when we say that God is all we need. In other words, if all my other needs haven't been met, God will never fail me. That's what grace is. But what I think Genesis 2 teaches us is that to truly live and thrive as God intended here on earth, we need more than our relationship with him. We need relationships with each other. It's why God created the church and not just a load of individuals worshipping him on our own. It's why God created and sustains community. The need for good relationships is at the core of our existence. Creation is based on it because creation shouts and screams the character of God. And the character of God is that of a relational, creative, loving force that longs for us to love him and love each other. The importance of relationships cannot be overemphasized. It cannot be overstated. It is at the center of humanity. It is why good relationships bring us so much joy, and it is why it hurts so much when relationships fail. So holding on to that truth, we need church. We need this. We cannot say, I am a Christian, but I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be with other Christians. To think like this misses the point of who God is and who we are created to be, and the gift of learning and growing and loving and crying and laughing and hurting together. So God is a relational being, existing in a perfect relationship, Creator, Spirit, and Word. And we are created to be like God, in relationship with him and in relationship with each other. God treasures relationships. They are so important to him. We should treasure our relationships. The thing is, you don't just get a good relationship. First, you have to get to know the other person. You have to spend time with them. You have to eat and drink with them. Then, once you know them a bit, you realize how much work and effort and patience this relationship is going to take. And you have to keep working at it. Philippians 2, the second reading that Paul read to us, sets an example of how we are to be when we're working at relationships. Paul writes, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and put others ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Do everything readily and cheerfully. No bickering, no second guessing allowed. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the night. And this really, thinking back to our motto verse, gives us the picture of the new creation that Paul's talking about in Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. They are striving for these relationships. The old has gone, the new is come. Our relationships with each other are vital, central to who we are. Relationships are a gift from God. They sustain us. They challenge us. They help us grow. They support us. They reassure us. They mature us. They were meant for good, that we could experience and benefit from the joy that the Creator, the Spirit, the Son enjoy, that we could be in their image. So don't miss out. It's very easy, it's super easy to miss church, to just give it a swerve on a Sunday morning. Or even to come late and leave early, just shoot in and shoot out. But if that's you, you're missing out. Jesus says, when you boil it all down, when you get to the crux of what this life is all about, it's about loving God and loving each other. And that's what we have to do. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your relationship with yourself and the picture that sets for us. Lord, help us in our relationship with you and help us in our relationship with others. Help us to see those relationships as gifts and help us to be the people you want us to be. In your name, amen.
There we go. Just before Ruth prays, just want to thank Tim for that. And also, we're looking at relationships, and this series is all about the whole breadth of our relationships. When we start a new relationship, whether that's a romantic one or a friendship or a new person in the family, that was last week. This week, when relationships are going well. Next week, when relationships are not going so well. And Matt will be preaching on when relationships are difficult next week. And then the following week, I'm looking at when relationships come to an end, what that means, whether that's a broken relationship or whether that's through a bereavement. So quite personal things that we're looking at, hopefully quite helpful. But on the back of what Tim has just said, I just want to ask a simple question. How much time do you invest in your relationships? Because a lot of the reasons why relationships become problematic is because we don't invest enough time in those relationships. I'm guilty of that. I'm well guilty of that. I'm sure we all are. We spend too much time wasting time. Whether that's at work, we can waste time at work, and we all know that's the truth. We can waste time on our phones or doing other things. Where actually, there could be times that we could invest in relationships. How much time do you invest in your family relationships? How much time do you invest in your church family? That's a big, big question that I want to ask us as a church. Because I've been involved in churches over the years where everyone knows everyone and we're growing into that. It's really encouraging that as a church we're growing into that way where we're beginning to know each other more and more. We've got the parish weekends, we've got other things, events that we have, social events, where we're growing as a family. And there's a growth there, which is fantastic, which is why that image on here is one of growth, which ties into that. But how much time do we invest? Because there's people who come to our church who've been coming for ages, but actually maybe are not fully involved. Is that because some of us have not invested time in those relationships? There's a real challenge that actually we need to make people feel welcome. We need to be inclusive and we need to get to know one another. When did you last invite someone round to your house from church for a meal? It's a biggie, isn't it? Eating together is one of those important things where we actually get to know someone. By hanging out together, you get to know people. By eating together, you get to know people. When did you last open your home to someone from church to invest in your relationships? That's a real challenge. I want to put something out there this year for 2019. Is that something we can do as a church a little bit more? We're doing a great job and we're growing and it's fantastic. So be encouraged. I'm really encouraged by looking out and seeing you all. It's fantastic. But can we this year invest in our relationship? Maybe invite someone round for dinner or for lunch or go out for a coffee or something with someone from church. Maybe get involved in a house group. Brilliant way to get to know people. I could get people, in fact, I'm going to put Rob on the spot. He hates it, I know, but I'm going to put Rob on the spot. Rob, tell us what you get out of a house group.
We get to meet lots of new people, which is fantastic, and we get to study interesting bits of the Bible, and we get a great cup of tea from the vicar and occasionally a piece of cake. Yeah,
fantastic. Get to meet people. Get to share the Bible. Investing in our relationship with God, investing in our relationship with other people. Are you in a house group? We've got 5 house groups so far. Let's get some more going this year. Let's get some more going. Let's see if we can invest as a church in our relationship this year and make that better.